Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our text for today is the Gospel of John, chapter 8. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. In one of the earliest Reformation writings of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther, he wrote on the freedom of a Christian man, in which he states it at the beginning this way. A Christian is perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. Period. Next sentence. A Christian is perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. And our heads go, really? But what Luther is striving to describe is the dichotomy of the Christian life. In fact, the Reformation is about this very simple question. What does it mean for a man to be free? You see, in our culture and our society, when we speak of freedom, it's usually associated with choice. A person is free who has the right and power to choose as he wills. We often, therefore, hear of the freedom of choice. However, such freedom arises from the idea that man is free by way of detachment from persons and things. Such freedom arises from the idea of the person as an independent and autonomous, and our flesh, well, we like that concept of being independent and autonomous. We want to be in our own vacuum, if you will, where everything I do only affects me and nobody else, and it doesn't matter. Yet the Bible knows of no such freedom of mankind. The Bible rather reveals man as entrapped, dead in sin, and destined to death. That man can live only if he is freed from the slavery of sin and is reborn to the servanthood of love. Our text for today, therefore, sounds foreign to our ears as it did to the Pharisees. Because we are quick to say we have never been slaves to anyone. I mean, think about it. We have freedom of speech. Well, mostly. Right? Freedom to own a gun. Sometimes. Freedom to practice religion of our own choosing. As long as we aren't too vocal about it or reject culturally approved actions. Right? Didn't you hear it just a couple of weeks ago as the Democratic candidates for president said on stage, one of them stated, when asked, what was it? If a church or religious institution will not accept gay marriage, it shall lose its tax-exempt status. That's not free speech, is it? Or free exercise of religion? You see, the culture wants to claim now the credit for the freedoms that we have, even though the very founding documents of our country says man is endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. That founding document actually points to a creator God that we can't even speak of in public anymore, without fear of offending and being attacked for doing so. The culture wants us to have the freedom of our wants, though. And we want to have, well, abortions. Used to be they should have been rare and safe. Now, well, young women are being encouraged to brag about them. You see, they're important to have because if the child's not wanted or not convenient, you should be able to get rid of it rather than practice celibacy until you're married. We have the socially approved ability to kill ourselves. If our life's not the way we want it, we'll even dress that pig up in a nice outfit and call it death with dignity, rather than acknowledging that our life is a gift from God only to be ended by Him. We have the socially approved ability to move in with and play house apart from marriage. And we have the freedom to get a divorce if we don't feel fulfilled. despite the vow that we make for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. We have even granted ourselves the freedom to marry those of the same sex. And as I already pointed out, to disagree with that sacrament seems to be a major problem these days. We even can redefine our sex. As the Gnostic heresy has crept back into our culture, basing feelings above facts of the body. And we can even redefine our species. That one's the one that strikes me the weirdest. But maybe you haven't heard. There's actually a professor at the University of Arizona who teaches that he self-identifies as a hippopotamus. No, he's not in a rubber room with a jacket that sleeves connect in the back. He teaches classes to students. This is the culture that wants to grant us freedom. And yet this freedom, dear friends in Christ, is truly slavery. And it's the worst kind of slavery. For Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And this bond of slavery cannot be broken by escape, by emancipation from the government, or by good intentions. These bonds of slavery can only be broken by our death and by our resurrection, as we are joined to Jesus' death and resurrection, the one who is the sin bearer, rising on the third day to give all his disciples the freedom of life in it eternal. Only in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is true freedom and true reformation. We see this in 1517, right? Only then, it wasn't so much the culture printing the license to sin, it was actually the church. They called it plenary indulgences. And for a price, you could pay for your sins and even slice years off of purgatory for your dead loved ones, as if the grace of God is for sale with gold, silver, or copper, instead of only by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every Lutheran worth their salt knows the beginning of the Reformation, October 31st, 1517, a 34-year-old Augustinian monk walks up to the castle church door at Wittenberg and nails on the door his 95 theses, statements for discussions, penned in Latin for the purpose of theological debate. Luther just wanted to ask questions. If you read the document, he's asking them rather sarcastically, but he asked some good questions. He just wanted to ask what has become a very Lutheran question. What does this mean? What does it mean when the teachings of the church don't agree with the teachings of Holy Scripture? What does it mean if the papal office had the power to spring souls from purgatory? Why doesn't the Pope, out of the goodness of his heart, just set everybody free? He wanted to know, what does it mean that a piece of paper with a holy seal that can be purchased with money from your pocket, and then have your name or a loved one's name written in ink on it, could take away your sins, God's temporal punishment for all sinners? Luther finally wanted to know what all this stuff done in the name of Jesus had to do with Jesus at all. And yet the sad truth today is that many who claim to be birthed out of this Reformation don't even bother to ask the simple question, what does it mean? And this simple little question aids the Christian in abiding in Jesus' words. As he instructs in our text, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple, and you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You see, the Church of Christ is to be about freeing people, freeing them from their guilt and their sin. Not by justifying their sin, but by proclaiming the good news that sinners are justified by grace, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus' life, suffering, death, and resurrection. And notice that Jesus says in the text that we are to abide in this. Not just hear it, not just come to it, not think about it, but stay in it. It's a call to remain faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, kind of faithful. And lest we Christians fall back into the false thinking of the Pharisees in our text, believing that our ancestral connections will save us somehow, or that our simple actions can provide salvation for us, we must repent, because all they provide is spiritual death. Let me be perfectly clear with you this morning. The Reformation was not and must not be about how Martin Luther got it right and the Roman Catholic Church were emphasizing the wrong syllable, thus making works meritorious. It's not about rebellion against authority or starting a new church. The Reformation was, is, and must always be about Jesus, about the gospel. The good news that Jesus the Christ has taken away the sins of the world in His death and resurrection, and that for His sake alone, through faith in Jesus alone, an otherwise poor, damned, miserable sinner like me and you stand justified, just as if we'd never sinned before the all-knowing and almighty God. So the hammer blows on the church door at Wittenberg only have meaning and purpose because of the hammer blows at Golgotha, as those nails pierced our Lord's hands and His feet on that Roman cross where He alone bears all sin for all sinners. This truth, you see, sets you free. The Son has done it. He has set you free indeed. This teaching makes disciples of Jesus, keeping our focus on Jesus' word, that Christians abide in Him, for apart from Him, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. This is what the solas of the Reformation teach. You're familiar with the Scripture alone, or the Word alone, faith alone, and grace alone. But they get combined in the 20th century with two more, as the Reformed churches add sola de gloria, glory to God alone, and sola Christus, Christ alone. You see, the life-giving, sin-freeing gospel of Jesus begins with Scripture alone. For there God reveals Himself to us, not just as some creator who's far and distant from us, but rather as a God who loves His creation and provides for us. This Word of God frees us. This principle of Scripture alone is foreign to natural man. Submitting to anyone is hard enough, but to words written thousands of years before I was born, that's a little too much for most. Lest we then forget, this is the Word that spoke all things into being. This is the Word that declares you redeemed. This is the living and active Word that is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Scripture alone, you see, is able to make us wise to our salvation. Scripture alone reveals the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, who by His death and the cross and resurrection sets us free. And this is what our faith alone is based in. For our gift, the gift of salvation, is proclaimed in the Word, but can only be believed by God-given faith. We who were slaves to the death of sin, as its wages is wages of sin is death, are free from that now. You are forgiven. You are freed by the grace of God through faith. And this faith is a gift that changes us from slaves to sin to heirs of the kingdom of heaven, sons of God. This faith relies on God for all things, for this life and the life that is to come. This faith does not come by my own reason or strength, but by the working of the Holy Spirit in and through the means of grace. For God's Word and His Word joined to water is baptism, that joins us to Jesus' death and resurrection as it drowns the dead sinner in Christ and raises that dead sinner alive, child of God, an heir adopted in the waters of baptism. And that word joined to bread and wine gives you that which was on the cross for our sins, Jesus' very body and blood, to declare to you and to me, we are forgiven. The Lamb of God, you see, has taken away the sins of the world. This entire gift God gives by grace alone. By God's grace, we are freed from religious algebra. Wasn't always my best subject in school either, algebra, but religious algebra stinks. Christ plus something. Christ plus our love. Christ plus our obedience. Christ plus our piety, our prayers, our devotion, or our decision. Christ plus whatever it is, whatever you plug into that plus, makes Jesus' salvation yours. It's not Jesus. It's not justification. For Jesus plus anything is not Jesus. The doctrine of justification, that is how you are declared just as if you never sinned, doesn't bring us to the starting line to do, but brings us with Jesus to it is finished line, done. Your sins and mine are free. Our good works then become a result of our freed nature, not of our servanthood, not of our slavery, except to God. This is why Luther can write, a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all and subject to none. And a Christian is dutiful servant of all and subject to all. For this truly is what the Reformation is all about. Our freedom in Christ Jesus, who alone has rescued us from the bondage of sin and the sinful reason, so that the clear gospel message may continue to be proclaimed to redeem sinners like you and me. As St. Paul puts it, this was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus. Jesus, not Luther, brings true reformation to our world and our life. The kind of reformation that changes us now and gives us life in it everlasting. You see, the Son has set you free. You are free indeed. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.